So Matthew chapter 1. And we'll do chapter 1 tonight. Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray and then we'll begin our Bible study. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time to be together tonight, Lord, and we thank you for your word that you've given to us, Lord, that teaches us all that we need for life and godliness in this present world. Lord, we do pray that we would be true believers, Lord, believing every word written in the prophets and the apostles, and that, Lord, you would build up our faith, Lord, so that we grow into maturity in Christ, Lord, in all things, Lord, both in our knowledge of you and who you are, Lord, and also in our godliness, Lord, the way that we live. So, Father, help us tonight. Lord, as well, we pray for those who are still battling this sickness that's been going around. Lord, we pray that you would restore them to good health, Lord, so that we might be back to our full number here in the upcoming weeks. As we fellowship and study your word together. So Lord, please be with us, bless us, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin by reading the first 17 verses, which is the genealogy at the beginning of the book of Matthew. So we'll deal with that first, and then we'll do 18 through 25, which we actually did recently on a Sunday afternoon before Christmas, but we'll go over that again and just kind of summarize the things that we talked about there. So Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. And this is a genealogy of Jesus through his father, Joseph. Okay, through his father, Joseph. So this is Joseph's family line. In the Gospel of Luke, you have a genealogy that is through Mary. Okay, that would be through Mary. And it does divert from David onward. Okay, so from David onward, there's a difference. In Matthew's, it's David through Solomon, and then in Luke, it's David through a different son, one of his other sons, and then it goes down from there. Also, Luke's goes all the way back to Adam, whereas Matthew's goes to Abraham. It begins with Abraham and then moves forward because his goal is to teach and to show that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, that he was the promised son of Abraham and the seed of Abraham and the son of David, who was promised to come through the Jewish nation. Okay, so the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadad, and Abinadad the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Okay, so a couple of things. We won't go over all this again, but a couple of things to point out. The first is in verse 1, that it tells us at the beginning of the genealogy, what is the purpose by bringing forward David and Abraham, right? So that's the main goal of the genealogy, is to display that Jesus, in terms of his inheritance. Now we might say, well, Joseph wasn't his true father because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit without an earthly father. And that is true, but in terms of inheritance, he was Joseph's firstborn son. And he was the one who was the inheritor of the household, meaning the firstborn son received the double portion, and that would go to Jesus. And in terms of his lineage and inheritance from Joseph, he is descended from David, and he is descended from Abraham. So according to his earthly father, he is a legitimate son of David, and he is a legitimate son of Abraham. Therefore, he qualifies to be the fulfillment of those passages and predictions in the prophets concerning the coming seed of Abraham and the son of David, who would sit upon his throne forever. And that's what this is displaying, right? That there were certain predictions made by the prophets concerning the coming Christ, and that there are qualifications that the Christ must meet in terms of his human descent. And Jesus meets those qualifications, and that's why these genealogies are presented in both the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke. And we know from reading our Bibles that these genealogies are very important, that they are found all throughout the Bible, right? You have very significant portions of Scripture dedicated to these things, and they're not just there for fun and games, in order to trip us up so that we have to read them and we can't pronounce the names right, right? It's not there for those reasons. These were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through the holy prophets to write these things, because it's tracing the seed of Abraham and the son of David, how this seed is brought into the world through the providence of God and according to the will of God. So these are very important, and that's why here, the Gospel of Matthew begins by giving this. In Luke's Gospel, it comes after the birth narrative and before he begins his public ministry. And it is, again, serving in the same role to prove the legitimacy of Jesus as the Christ, that he is qualified to take on this role, this position that has been given to him by God. Okay, a couple of passages. First, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And verses, just we'll read verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Right? There, he tells Abraham that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And the way that that blessing comes about is through his singular seed, or his singular descendant, who is the Christ. And that we remember from Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. That was the point the apostle made there, that this promise was to seed, singular, not to seeds. So it has reference to Jesus Christ. And that's what Matthew is showing here. So what Paul did in Galatians chapter 3, if we turn back over there, just to refresh our memory. Galatians 3:15 says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, or to his seed. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So there, it's referring to one. And that one is the Christ. So that's what, that's what Matthew is showing as well, is that this has reference to the one seed, and the one seed is Jesus, who according to his human descent is the son of Joseph. Jesus, the son of Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth, okay? Also, the son of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 12 says, this is to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David. So there, to David, it was promised that God would raise up one of his offspring, or one of his seed, and that he would establish his throne forever. So, and then we know from Psalm 110 that the common understanding of the Jews during the days of Christ is they all understood that the Christ would come from the house and lineage of David. Okay, so they all knew and understood this. This is why also when the wise men come, they all know and understand that the Christ is going to be born in the city of David, in Bethlehem, and that's why the religious leaders are able to instruct them and tell them where it is that they need to go. Okay, then also we'll point out in verse 3 that Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. So just to point out there, we remember that this offspring of Judah, Perez, through whom the Christ came about from that episode in Genesis chapter 38. We remember when Judah, his two sons had been put to death by the Lord, and he refused to give his youngest son to his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And then she deceived him and pretended to be a prostitute, and he went in and had relations with her. And then it was found out that she was pregnant and that it had been done by adultery. And that's when Judah wanted to have her brought out, and they were going to execute her because of this. And then she revealed that he was himself the father. And then that's when Judah says that she was more righteous than me. And then she had two sons, she had twins, and one of those sons that came about from this adulterous relationship was one of the descendants of Christ, okay, or one of his ancestors that came. So this is an example of when God is able to work all things together for good. Even though it was a sin, and even though the Bible condemns it clearly as a sin, and Judah even sees it and understands that it was a sin, an evil that he committed, yet it still is used by God to bring about his purposes. And it should be a comfort to us because in our own day, we see much evil taking place in the world. And yet, even though there is much evil, none of it is outside of the control of God. God is using all things and he's going to use it for his purposes and for his good. Now, that doesn't mean that we should condone evil. It doesn't mean that we should promote it. No, when we see it, we should speak against it. We should fight against it. We should condemn it. We should avoid it ourselves. But it is a comfort to know that in a world filled with evil people, in a world where evil things happen, yet those things are not outside of God's control. And even here, through this adulterous relationship, God brought about something good in that one of the ancestors of Christ came from that adulterous relationship. So they meant it for evil. Judah did evil. Tamar did evil. But God meant it for good, right? God used it for good in order to bring about this present salvation, in order to bring about the Christ into the world. That's Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. When Joseph, speaking to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? To bring about the salvation of many. And this is the case here as well. Also, verse 5 and 6. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. So Boaz, the Boaz of Ruth, right, of the book of Ruth, was the son of Rahab the harlot, who in the book of Joshua, when they go into the land of Canaan and they go to take the city of Jericho, they send the spies in and they go and they're spying out the city. And Rahab, the harlot, hides the spies so that they're not discovered. And then she helps them escape. And then whenever they come in to take the city, they spare her and her family because of her faith, because she helped the spies. And she's commended in James chapter 2 as a woman of faith, that it was faith being her good work was hiding the spies. And that good work was a manifestation of the faith that she had. And she was saved by faith. So she was Rahab, called Rahab the harlot or Rahab the prostitute throughout the scriptures. Not that she remained a harlot. As a true believer, she repented of that. And she was a married woman. And she had a child and she raised her family. So she put away her harlotry and she became an upright and a moral woman, because we know that she was a true believer, yet she still called Rahab the harlot as a reminder of where she came from to show the grace of God, God's grace and God's mercy upon her life. But here, I think it's important to note that Boaz was only, in terms of his heritage, ethnicity, he was only half of a Jew. He was half Jew and half Canaanite. Right, Rahab was a Canaanitess, and then his father, Salmon, was a Jew. So Boaz, who is a significant person in the history of Christ, this also means that Jesus has Gentile blood in him as well, yeah. Right? In terms of his lineage, he does have Gentilic blood in him, because here, Boaz was only half Jew, and he was half Gentile. Then also notice, who did Boaz marry? Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Ruth was also a foreigner. So Ruth was a Moabitess, which means that Obed, the son of Boaz and Ruth, was one-fourth Jew, one-fourth Canaanite, and one-half Moabite. And this is the grandfather of Jesse, the grandfather of David, not of Jesse. The father of Jesse, the grandfather of David. So the grandfather of King David, this extremely important person in the history of Israel, was only one-fourth Jew and three-fourths Gentile, half Moabite, half and one-fourth Canaanite. So I simply point that out to show that this idea, any idea of racism or ethnic purity, you know, that the Gentiles are scum of the earth, that the Jews are ethnically superior to, it's not found in the Bible.
Right.
Because here, David himself was filled with Gentile blood. The issue has always been faith. Faith, and that faith being manifested through good deeds, through righteousness, right? And this is why these people are mentioned here. Boaz was a man of faith. Ruth was included because she was a woman of faith. She was a true believer. Rahab was a true believer, right? That is what these people were. Also then, in the genealogy, we'll notice in verse 6, Jesse, the father of David, the king, and then David, the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. So here, the descendant that is traced is from David to Solomon, and Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba, who here is mentioned as the wife of Uriah as a way of pointing out the fact that this relationship also came about through sin. Now, in terms of Solomon's birth, it was legitimate in that Solomon, David had married Bathsheba, and the child that was the direct product of their adultery, that child died. And then it was after that child died that Solomon was born and she was his wife. Yet his obtaining her as a wife was itself a sinful act because it began with an adulterous relationship, and then it led to the unjust murder of her husband Uriah, and then that trying to be covered up. And yet, even though that relationship was spoiled with sin, God still chose to bring Solomon, and that he would be the one that would sit on the throne after David, and he would come through that relationship. So again, another example of there being sin and evil, and yet God turning it for good. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 24 says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So here is the birth of Solomon. So God loved Solomon, meaning God chose him to be an object of his grace. God gave him grace and mercy. Solomon was a true believer, and then God also chose him to be the one who would be the successor to David, because David had many other sons as well. And yet Solomon was the one who would sit on the throne after David. Okay, then we also notice in the genealogy that the early part, you see a lot of names that are familiar, a lot of people are familiar. And then also from David to the time of the deportation to Babylon, these are a lot of familiar names because of 1 and 2 Kings and then the books of Chronicles, a lot of the kings that we see there in those books. Then after the time of the Babylonian deportation, that's when there's less known about some of these people because we don't have biblical history being written. After the deportation, you have a little bit of when they come back during Ezra and Nehemiah. But then after that is the close of the Old Testament. And you have about 400 years from Ezra, Nehemiah, also Malachi, where there's no prophets. No prophets, and there's nothing that is written. And that's when the portion from 12 down to the time of Christ coming into the world to 16, that's when that takes place. However, they still kept records and kept these things so that this is an accurate genealogy. Okay, all right, let's go now to verse 18. Now the narrative of the birth of Christ. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here is how the birth of Jesus took place. Here, according to the will of God, Mary and Joseph were betrothed, which is an official, it's more than an engagement, right? When we think of an engagement, there's nothing that's contractually binding to that. It's a promise between the two people that the man wants to marry her, she agrees to marry him, and it's an engagement, but there's not a contract. There's not a formal legal proceeding that takes place. So if you want to call off the engagement, you just say, okay, we don't like each other anymore. We're going to go our separate way. Get the ring back though, right? You want to get that ring back. You might want to use it later for someone else or get your money back. If it's the woman, you tell him you lost it, right? That way, you know, you got something out of this. So anyway, that's the way it works too. But in this case, the betrothal state is a legal marriage, but it's before the couple has come together formally and are joined together and the marriage has been consummated, okay? So it is legal so that whenever Joseph discovers that Mary, his betrothed, is with a child, his assumption is that she's been adulterous and he's going to dissolve the marriage and go through the proceedings that are necessary to do that, which here is called a divorce. So it is a divorce because they were contractually bound to one another legally before the law. So then to break that is to divorce. And that's what he's going to do. So before they came together, she was found to be with child. So it's after the betrothal, but before they came together as husband and wife in the formal sense, and then also before they had consummated the marriage. So him and her would both be virgins. They would still have that purity and innocence. And yet she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So she's pregnant. He knows that she's pregnant. It's from the Holy Spirit. But at this point, this has not been revealed to him. So his reaction is that this came about because of adultery, and he, being a righteous man, did not want to marry an adulterous woman, and that's why he's going to divorce her, because he can't marry her. If we go over to Luke chapter 1, and again, all of the timing of this is according to the will of God. Because God could have sent the angel to Joseph before he found out and informed him and told him these things. But God's purpose was for Joseph to find out that she was pregnant, for him to determine to divorce her. And then after he'd made that determination, for him then for God to send the angel to reveal this to him so that then he would go through and marry her. And all of this is to provide more proof and veracity for the virgin birth, right? That she truly was conceived by the Holy Spirit, because Joseph had full intention on divorcing her until the angel revealed to him this. And this is why he then has a change of plans, is because he receives this new information, and this new information is enough for him to say, okay, I need to go ahead, marry her, and do the will of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee from Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So there is the announcement to Mary from the angel. Mary's, she's not doubting in the sense of lack of faith. She just is uncertain how it's going to come about because she's a virgin, right? How can I be pregnant when I'm a virgin? And then the angel reveals to her that the Holy Spirit will give her conception and that the child will be holy, the Son of God. So she understood and knew that the child that she bore, that she was the mother of the Lord, in that she was going to have the Christ, and that the Christ who was going to be born from her would be both fully God and fully man. Also, Elizabeth understood this as well. Elizabeth understood it because that's why in verse 43, she says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth knew that the child in Mary's womb at this time was the mother of my Lord, that Mary had come to visit her, that this was a blessing, a favor granted to Elizabeth by God to be with the mother of the Lord in this way, right? Meaning the one who would give birth to who is her Lord. And who is her Lord?
Jesus
Christ, right? So she already, as an Old Testament believer, knew and understood that the Christ was her Lord and that he was going to be born here to Mary. Mary was the one who would carry him. He was conceived in her womb. She would bear him, and then she would be the one to raise him, right? Her and Joseph together, right, in this way. Now, when she says mother of my Lord, she doesn't mean it in a Roman Catholic sense, where they elevate Mary to a position of co-redeemer with Christ in a sinful, evil, idolatrous way. So it doesn't mean it in that way. And then also, when she was conceived of the Holy Spirit, it's not in the sense of the Mormons, who teach that the Father took a human body and had immoral relations with Mary, right? Which is evil and sinful and wicked, because they are evil, sinful, perverted people. The Mormons are. Okay, it's not like that at all. So this is pure, it's holy, it is without sin. There's nothing immoral or unholy about it.
Right.
Like you see in Greek or Roman mythologies, where the gods will take human bodies and come and have relations with women and rape them or have these types of immoral relations. And then it's nothing like any of that. Right, this is holy, pure, and spotless, okay? So that was the announcement to Mary. So it was announced to Mary before it was announced to Joseph. But Joseph found out she was pregnant before the angel revealed to him that the child was from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he's a just or a righteous man, Therefore, he cannot marry what he believes is an adulterous woman, but also he is a tender, compassionate man, and he doesn't want to put her to open shame. He doesn't want to publicly humiliate her, put her to open shame. So he resolved to divorce her quietly, to go about it in a discreet, quiet way, privately between him and her and what other family members were involved, but not to do it in an outward, public, open way. Okay? And he's considering these things. While he's considering these things, so he's also not a rash man. This is a problem many people have. They just want to bust headlong into whatever they're doing, and they don't think through it. They're not deliberate. They're not. Now, we shouldn't be people who lack action. We ought to be men and women of action who do what needs to be done. But we also should be thoughtful, and we should consider what we're doing and not be hasty in the decisions that we make. And that's the kind of man that Joseph is. Joseph is an example of a righteous man, right? In the way that he handles himself and conducts himself throughout this narrative, he proves himself to be a righteous man in the way that he deals both with God and then also his fellow man. So he's considering these things, and while he does, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and then calms his fears and tells him that he should not fear to take Mary as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So he tells Joseph, and notice as well, the angel calls him Joseph, son of David. Son of David. Why is that being brought forward? Right? Because Joseph knows the prophecies. He knows that the Christ is coming into the world, that the Christ is going to be born of the woman. He also knows Isaiah chapter 7:14, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, right? And that this son will be the Christ, who is the son of David. And so the angel is affirming these things in even the way that Joseph is being addressed. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, right? You don't need to fear that you're marrying a loose, immoral, adulterous woman, because this isn't the case at all. She's a godly, upright woman, and that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit of God. So the child is from the Spirit of Christ. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So she's going to have a son, not a daughter, but a son, because it is the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. A male child will do this. She's going to have a son, and then the name is going to be Jesus. That's the name you're going to call him. Jesus being the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Okay, so Joshua and Jesus is the same name. Joshua is the Hebrew form. Jesus is the Greek form. Joshua being a type of Christ, because he was the one who took the people into the promised land and gave to them their inheritance. And in the same way, Jesus is the one who takes us into the true land of Canaan, the true promised land, which is heaven itself, and grants to us our inheritance, which is eternal life. It comes through that. Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From their sins. So did they know and understand the need for salvation from their sins?
Yeah.
Of course they did, right? So this idea that everyone in the Old Testament is looking for a Messiah who's going to give them an earthly kingdom, who's going to give them wealth and riches and lots of land and lots of children and world dominance is not the case. They knew and understood that the Christ, what he was coming to do was to give salvation from their sins, right? That's what people need, right? And how could it be any other way? Because the first pronouncement of Christ in Genesis chapter 3:15 is on the heels of what event?
Right.
The fall into sin, right? And that this child that is coming, the son that is going to be born of the woman, of a virgin, is going to crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent was the one, through his temptation, that brought sin and death into the world. And that is from which we need to be delivered. Right. From our sins and the consequence of our sin, which is death. Sin and death. We need salvation from those things. And that is what the Christ has come to do. To save his people from their sins. Also notice that. His people. Not all people. Not every single person on the planet. But his people. And who are his people? They are his sheep. Those who have been given to him by the Father. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right? He lays his life down for the sheep. Then also, notice chapter 10, verse 24. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep.
Right.
My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So he lays down his life for the sheep. And then are all people on the earth his sheep?
Nope.
No, he clearly says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Because you're not my sheep, you cannot and will not believe in me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, but you won't follow me because you are not mine. You don't belong to me. You belong to who? Your father, the devil. He lays down his life for the sheep or for his people. That's limited atonement.
Yeah.
Limited atonement. Clearly taught in the Bible. Okay. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 10 says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. This is false humility, okay? False. This is how brazen and arrogant and evil Ahaz is that even when we shouldn't put God to the test, but when God says, ask for a sign, you're not putting him to the test. He's telling you to ask for a sign, so ask for a sign. But then he says, oh, I won't do it because I'm not going to put God to the test. But he is putting God to the test by doing this. So he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. There is the sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And this was fulfilled in the days of Mary and Joseph, when she conceived by the Holy Spirit a virgin, the only time in human history that a virgin has conceived and had a child. This is the sign that this is the Christ, predicted by the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier. And this is why it's brought forward as the evidence that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews all knew this, that these things were prophesied and predicted. That's why Matthew is providing the biblical evidence to prove to them that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus son of Joseph, is indeed the Jewish Messiah, or the Jewish Christ promised and predicted by the prophets over so many years. And this means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. So there, again, clearly, they knew and understood that the Christ was God incarnate, or God in human flesh. Okay, also, it's important for the virgin birth, virgin conception, virgin birth, because it shows us that salvation is from the Lord. It has to come about by a miracle from God. It doesn't come about through human agency. God uses Mary, but what takes place is a miracle of God. Yeah. And our salvation can only come from God. He has to come out of heaven. He has to come down from the Lord. This is the only way that it can happen. That's why the birth of Jesus is unique. He's one of a kind. Because he is one of a kind, right? He's the only one who is fully God and fully man in one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, then verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here, when Joseph wakes, he did what the angel commanded him to do, because he knew it was a word from God, that this wasn't a suggestion, it wasn't an opinion, this was a commandment, right? He didn't have to deliberate and say, okay, well, let me think about it. He knew what the will of God was, and when the will of God was revealed to him, then what did he do? He immediately obeyed it. He was faithful, and he did what he was commanded. He took her as his wife. So he was not afraid to have Mary as his wife, even though all the naysayers and doubters, people who don't have faith, would have still probably charged her and him with immorality, with some kind of immoral relationship. Either he got her pregnant before they were married, or someone else did, and there's adultery here. But he wasn't afraid to call her his wife because he knew the truth, and the truth was it was from the Holy Spirit of God. And he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. So he did not know her. He did not have normal, natural marital relations with his wife until after the birth of the son.
Right?
After the birth. So that shows you the kind of man he was in terms of his self-control. Because most men, when they get married, they want to have relations with their wife, right? It's natural and normal for that to be the case. Yet even though he was married to her and it was permitted in that sense, he restrained himself and exercised self-control throughout the time of pregnancy until she'd given birth to the son. Then after she'd given birth and went through the purification, then after that, then they had normal relations and they had other children. Contrary to the false Roman Catholic doctrine that teaches that Mary was a virgin for her whole life. How did she have other children? That couldn't have happened. Okay, so after Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin, conceived in a virgin and born of a virgin, meaning she was a virgin even when she gave birth to him. And Joseph understood that, the importance of that, and that's why he didn't know her until after the birth of Christ. Okay, so that shows you the kind of man he is as well, a man of self-control, integrity, who has control over his body, right? Is not ruled by his passions, okay? He loves God and he loves his wife more. And he called his name Jesus. That's what the angel told him to call him. So that's what he called him, Jesus. That's the name given by the angel. So he's faithful and obedient to do the will of God. And he's a good model for us of a righteous man, the one that we should follow. Okay? Okay, so we'll stop there tonight, and we'll open it up for... I'm sorry you had to endure the sporadic coughing fits. There's nothing I can do about it. They come on me unaware. Just got to deal with it, right? So, any questions or comments from Matthew chapter 1?